take your Bibles and open up to James chapter 3, where we'll continue our book study. James chapter 3. The epistle of James is distinct in this, is that James is writing to the church. Paul's writings, Paul unpacks the gospel and the implications of the gospel and explains what the gospel is so that we can believe in the gospel, where James writes this letter to those who already know the gospel. And he's basically saying throughout this letter, these five chapters, now that you know, now that you know him and you know Christ, how shall we live then? What should our lives look like? What should our churches look like? And so chapter 3, he addresses a very important aspect of who we are. That's our mouth, right? Our mouth. We read a little bit earlier in James's writings, he talked about how it's important to listen, be slow to speak, quick to listen. That's why God has given us two ears and one mouth. And he's given us ears that are wide open all the time, but he's given us teeth and lips to zip it when we need to zip it, right? But when it does come time to speak, what comes out of our mouth? What comes forth? So let's read verses 1 through 12, and then we will unpack this text. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is the word of the Lord. He begins here in talking about the tongue, and that's what we're going to talk about, our tongue, this little muscle that has so much power. You know, the longest tongue in the world, I looked this up, is 4 inches long. I thought it might be a little bit longer than that, but that's pretty long, pretty disgusting. I saw a picture of it. Don't look it up. Don't Google it. I did that, okay? I just wanted to tell you so you didn't have to go there. But do you know what the largest tongue in the world, not human tongue, of course, but the blue whale's tongue is 2.5 tons. That's the tongue the size of a car. And, you know, I always think of, when I speak on this, I think of Charles Spurgeon, that great British preacher. And a woman came up, and she was the town gossip, and she was convicted about this struggle. You know, she couldn't bridle her tongue. She couldn't control it. So she, one day after church, she was really convicted, and she came up to Charles Spurgeon and said, I want to repent, and I want to lay my sin at the altar. And Charles Spurgeon said, ma'am, there isn't an altar big enough for your tongue. And it doesn't matter who you are, but we all struggle with what we say. And what James is saying, it's a matter of the heart, really. It's something that has worked out, our flesh and good things, our praise to God is worked out through our speech. And he begins here in verses 1 and 2, and he addresses those who are public speakers. i.e. me, some of you. And what he's saying, it's the point is not necessarily addressing teachers, although that's clear, but what James is setting up as he's talking about the tongue and the power of the tongue is that words count, that I am going to be held accountable, but we all are going to be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. That's why before I speak, you know, when I share a study, a lot of my prayer time with God is, God, just don't let me say anything wrong, bad. Because I have this, God's given me this place, right? And given some of you a platform in your life. And there's a responsibility. I could say things that if you buy into it, it could steer your whole life. And so it's a very, it's a fearful thing for me to be in this place and to share the word of God. And I need God's mercy and I need your prayers for me. And James, he lays it out there. He says, let not many of you do have this role. Because what he's saying is that words count. Words make a huge difference in others' lives. And so when you have the opportunity to speak and to steer lives and influence lives, you want to take that very seriously because they have consequences. But what I want to look at here, three sections in this passage, because what James gives us here is the power of the tongue, number one, the abuse of the tongue, number two, and the healing of the tongue. And really the thrust of this passage is he describes the tongue's power. And because the tongue has power, it can either abuse or it can heal. And we see all of that right here. First of all, the power of the tongue. The key here that we need to understand is in verse 9. When he says, we were created in the similitude of God, or we could say created in the image of God. And we have to understand that James is speaking to the human tongue. He references the animal kingdom, correct? That we can tame the animal kingdom, but when it comes to the human race, who can tame the tongue? And really the address, because, you know, you can make a dolphin talk, right? You can make a parrot repeat what you have to say. And it's really not words in and of themselves. It's what the power that those words have and that they hold when they come out of the human heart and come out of our mouths. So he's speaking to the human race. And the key to this and understanding this and the power of the tongue is that all of us were created in his image. Each of us, we're like a little piece of who God is. Now we're imperfect, right? We're fallen people, but yet he's created us in his image. And so when it comes to people, to humans and our fellow man, we have a peculiar dignity about us as humans that is distinct from the animal kingdom. We didn't evolve from apes. We were created in the image of God, and therefore there's a peculiar dignity that we treat each other as fellow humans, and then more specifically, right, to our speech. And he calls our tongue like a rudder or like a bit in a horse's mouth. That rudder on the ship, that bit in the horse's mouth, is of extreme importance to make that animal or make that craft go where it needs to go. And James says it, yet very small, it's the key to the direction of this large beast or this large ship. And if not controlled, the entire horse, this entire beast, will go wherever it wills. Same with a ship. Without a rudder, the fierce winds come up and will carry that and dash that ship against the rock. Basically, without that bit and rudder, the ship and the beast are out of control. So there's something very important to understand the power of the tongue, because James makes the reference that our whole body, our very lives, when our tongue is out of control, our lives are out of control. And so James says, there's only when you control the tongue, when God has a hold of this muscle right here, he has a hold of your whole life. So we see the importance of the tongue. Something as small as the tongue has tremendous power. And what we see from James are that words actually mold and shape our character. It's quite interesting. Words have the power not only to the hearer, have power in the hearer's life, but have power in the speaker's life. The things that we say show the direction that we're going, whether our lives are under the control of God or not. James echoes the testimony of the Proverbs regarding to the tongue. Let me read some of them to you. Proverbs 10, 19, 21. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 16, 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So throughout Scripture, we see that the tongue has tremendous power over others and in ourselves, over the hearer and over the speaker. When we sin, when we say something that tears someone down, when we sin, there's a short-term consequence and a long-term consequence. The short-term consequence is that we hurt God. We hurt God's heart, and we hurt others when we sin. We hurt God, we hurt others. But what James is saying is there's not only a short-term consequence when we sin, there's a long-term consequence, and that is eventually we hurt ourselves. When our tongue is out of control, we hurt others, but over the course of time and the course of our own life, we actually hurt ourselves. Now, don't misinterpret this. What James is saying is never speak, because you could get that. You could say, well, then I won't say anything. If the tongue is evil, why say anything at all, right? But he's not saying that. He's saying that we work out things out through our tongue. Now, we're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We are all works in progress. We should all have t-shirts that say, big orange t-shirts that say under construction, right? Because Christ has come into our heart, we're redeemed, we're justified by faith, we experience and enjoy the reality of being completely accepted, just as God the Father accepts his Son Jesus, he accepts you in Christ. That's the work of justification. It's a positional aspect of our faith, justified by faith. But when we are justified by faith and we are positioned in Christ, that's when God begins a work we call sanctification. And sanctification means a separating out. And it's over the course of our life that we are being sanctified. Now, we've been sanctified when we became saved, when we put our faith in Christ. We're set apart. We're being sanctified, and we will be sanctified ultimately when we're in heaven. And over the course of our life, as we're living for heaven, we're working things out. We're working out our sanctification, just as Paul says in Philippians, that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That basically we work out what he's worked in. So I want you to get that concept. Because when it comes to our speech, we are in our marriages and in our families and in our friendships and in everything we do, over the course of time, we're working those things out. We're working out what God has worked in us. So not only do we say gnarly stuff, but what James is saying in Christ, we also say great stuff. And what he wants us to understand that we continue talking. We continue speaking. We're working out in our speech what's really inside of our hearts. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, and he quotes Proverbs 12. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And what Jesus is saying, he's giving us a dose of reality that really what we say is who we are. We know you are what you eat, right? Jesus is saying you are what you speak. The things that you say, the things come out. Words of doubt. It means that in our heart we struggle with doubt. When the things that come out of our really it's from the abundance of here from our heart what's who we really are that comes out in the things that we say. And so James is saying the tongue can serve as a meter for you. It can serve as a guide to show us where we're really at with God. Now, the Bible says in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You can live life confidently because Jesus took our condemnation on the cross. We're accepted in Christ. So when we say things, and as we're working things out, we're working out what he's worked in, we're going to say some gnarly stuff, but it all serves as a guide, as a meter. Wow, did I say that? Did I actually say that? Boy, there's something going on in here, and it drives us in our sanctification and in our growth. See, you don't solve the problem of the unruly horse by keeping it in the barn, or a hard-to-steer ship by keeping it tied to the dock. In the same way, even a vow of silence is not the ultimate answer. What James is after is the same thing Jesus was after, that is our heart. Because when our heart is filled with him, the things we say reveal that, right? That's what God is after in our hearts. So don't condemn yourself. Don't vow aside. That's not what James is promoting. He's saying, work it out. And allow the Lord to work in your heart. See, in the right environment, we learn who we are by what we say so we can grow. I say things to Angie and I step back and I go, that was so stupid. But God allows us to say those stupid things so that it drives me in my need for Christ. From out of our heart, there's both praises to God our Father and curses to man. It's like speech is like ventilation. And what James is after is that we will begin to speak the same things as God. You know, when we read in 1 John chapter 1, it says, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess literally means, the Greek word, the New Testament word confess, means to agree with God. That's what it means. It means over the course of time, here positionally I'm justified, but I'm over here in my thinking, in my worldview, in my mentality. And as I begin to understand truth and the law of God and God's word for me, I'm over here, but over time, my life begins to start to come in alignment and agreement of who God is and what God's thoughts are like. And that's why we need to confess. So we're over here and we think this. I think this about this situation, or I think this about something I'm going through. And then I read, have my devotion that I see God's perspective. My confession is saying, wow, I've always thought like this. I'm over here, but God, you're over here. I want to agree with God. See, I'm not there yet, right? Confession leads me into agreement with God. It says, wow, I don't even feel that. I don't feel what you're saying, God, but you're right and I'm not right. You're right. You're always right. And so a life of confession is similar to what James is speaking about here. The things we say, are they in a alignment or an agreement with God? And it can serve as a meter so we can grow. See, we all have bad things in our heart and we speak those out. We're maybe, you know, oh, I'm no good, or, you know, things aren't working out for me. And you know, we say all these things. It just shows us our view and our scope of who God is. But there's also great things that we say. When we discover something about the Lord and his grace and his love, we speak it out, don't we? Say, well, isn't that cool how God loves me? Isn't that cool what God's doing? Isn't that promise great in this situation? And what James is saying is say those things, because the things that we say actually molds our character. There's two words that Angie and I have to just repeat and say often. It's gotten us through some tough times. Two words, I do. Right? What James is saying, as we say these things, or we say with our mouth, something happens to our life, like the ship, like the sea craft, like the horse. Our life begins to go in the direction by the things that we say. When we use our mouth to bless God or to speak his promises or to acknowledge his sovereignty, his ultimate control, his grace, when we not just meditate on it, but we start to tell others about it. And we instead of, oh, this is messed up, you know, it's not going to work out. What James is saying, we're like that horse, we're like that ship. And what James wants us to do is to start speaking things that are truthful, that are right, and those things have an impact, not only on the hearer, but the speaker. We work out the true nature of our hearts by the things that we say. We work it out. And James says here, we all stumble. Not just public speakers, all of us stumble. A friend sent me a great quote from C.S. Lewis this week. And C.S. Lewis said, all men, believers and non-believers alike, are at all times either committing a selfish act, about to commit a selfish act, or thanks be to God, repenting of a selfish act. All believers, we're all in rehabilitation, right? And what God wants us to do is humble ourselves and to realize that we're all in need of his grace. And when we start speaking like that, James says it has an impact. So the power of the tongue. And because the tongue has power, it can be either abusive or healing. So secondly, we see here the abuse of the tongue. That's where James goes with all of this. Because we're created in the image of God, when we speak and say things to one another outside of God's heart, outside of God's word, we can demean one another. We can trample on one another. Here's the heart of God, and here's what the gospel says. It's what the gospel says to all of us this morning. That God loves us. There's not one of us that's seeking after God. We're all doing our own thing. We're all living life the way we want to live. We're not really looking for God. But yet he loves us and he pursues us. We have no ability even to save ourselves. But God just doesn't say, hey, just figure it out. Just turn to me, you stupid person. He says, this is how much I love you. And he takes everything he has, his own son, and he dashes it against his son, against the cross, just so he can have you. Just so he can lift you up, like we read in Ephesians, into the heavenly places, that we'd be seated in heavenly places and experience the riches of his glory and the riches of his grace. God lifts you up. This is God's word. This is what the gospel says to you. And because you're created in the image of God, everything God says is to lift you up into his love. And when we say things to one another, we, in our human condition, we trample, we push down, because that's the human heart. We tend to use our words in order to address the own insecurities that go on in our own heart. And in the process, we become abusive in our speech to one another. An unbridled tongue, an uncontrolled tongue in the Word of God is an abusive tongue. It's a trampling tongue. He says here, see how a great forest turns into flames by just a little fire that's kindled. You can burn the whole forest down by even one word. You know, there's that nursery rhyme that we all say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a bunch of bunk. That is not true at all. What it should say is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can distort and destroy and mess up my heart, mess up my soul. Because that's really, it doesn't rhyme, but that's the real truth. There are stuff that we're dealing with today, that you're dealing with, that someone has said to you or said about you that still vexes you even to this very day, even though it may have been 10 years ago. Words do have that power. Words can be abusive. Words can destroy us and knock us down. Words can haunt us. Words hurt. Words can build up. Words can destroy. A woman once came to John Wesley and said she knew what her talent was, and she said, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. That's what she said. And Wesley said, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. When we speak, it's not about speaking your mind. It's important to communicate, right? We're working things out. I've already established that. The key is learning to speak God's mind. Because when we speak God's mind, we build each other up. And let's face it, we live in a world that doesn't have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of Adam, the first Adam, that is constantly trying to cover themselves. What did Adam do when he sinned? What did he and Eve immediately do? They went, they found fig leaves, which is funny because I don't know if you've seen a fig leaf. They're not like soft, supple leaves. They've got these little pricky things on them. So, I mean, it's the consequences of sin, right? And so we'll take these fig, you know, they're Adam and Eve, those poor souls. I mean, they're itchy and sin stinks, man. And so, but they immediately what they did, the point, they tried to cover themselves. That is our fallen nature. That's the curse that we're all born into, that we go through life trying to cover ourselves, trying to justify ourselves. And if we don't know our justification through the gospel and our acceptance through Christ and the finished work of the cross, we are going to see others as objects, not as humans created in the image of God and loved by God. People would become objects in order to tell us what we want to hear, in order to cover us, to make us feel good about ourselves, to feel accepted. And what happens is we grow up with a form of speech that is just manipulative in our sinful nature. We say things to manipulate to get what is going to make me feel justified, make me feel covered, make me feel secure inside. And how we address our heart, and we take our tongue and turn it from being an abusive tongue to a healing tongue, that's the third point, the healing of the tongue, is all addressed in how we're getting that from God. Here's the key. How has our tongue become a healing tongue? To our spouses, our kids, our friends, our... When we know God's forgiveness and his acceptance, when we know his grace through the gospel. God announced two occasions in the gospels, when Jesus was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, a voice came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son. Not just is he's my son, in whom I'm well pleased. You are craving, every heart in this room is craving to hear that from the God who's created you. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. And what the gospel tells us is that those same words that were announced from heaven to his son, that in Christ are announced to you when you are in Christ. And our hearts are craving that. You know, like bad weather, when you go through a spell of bad weather, if it lasts for weeks, you begin to crave good weather. You fantasize about good. When it's cloudy and dreary for 3 weeks, that's when I pull out the Cancun magazine, right? I go online and see if I can get myself to the beach, right? And your mind begins to fantasize about good weather when you've been in so much bad weather. Every heart in the church and outside the church, they don't realize it, but they're fantasizing about grace. They're fantasizing. They don't even know what they're searching for, but really deep down, what they really are hungering and desiring is to hear the voice of the God who's created them. You're accepted. You're forgiven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. See, when we can know this reality, we can then use our tongue to help others, then and only then. When our heart is healed in the love of God that is only brought through the gospel, Then and only then, from the abundance of the heart, can our words become healing to each other, because we're getting everything that we need emotionally from our Father in heaven. And it's a perfect love. It's a perfect grace. And our hearts are healed in that. And when our hearts are healed, what did Jesus say? From the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. Our words come out and they heal others. And we can say to one another, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He loves you. We can say to you, and we need to hear that from each other. That's what's so important about church. I talk to so many people, especially in Boulder County. Well, I'm into Jesus and I'm into spirituality, but I'm not really into the church. And I ask them, well, why not? Oh, a bunch of hypocrites, right? Or when I go there, it's just, I don't know. See, the community of Christ is meant to be a place where you come in and you hear from another voice, words from someone else that look you in the eyes and say, you matter to God. God can be trusted. You can count on him. He loves you. You belong to him. God is going to work it out. You need to hear that from someone else. It doesn't really work to say that to yourself. Have you ever tried that? If you're discouraged, look in the mirror and say, man, you matter to God. It doesn't work. But when it comes from someone else, it carries with it huge, immense power in your life. There is nothing like someone else saying that to us. The abusive mouth uses words to try and get from others, to try and grab from others what we really need to know from God. We want to feel validated. We want to feel accepted. We want to feel appreciated. And when our heart is not healed with the gospel, then we try and siphon that off of other people. And in the process, what James is saying is our life is adrift, right? When we get that validation from God, that acceptance from God, then it, all of a sudden, that's how you change the tongue. That's how you bridle the tongue. That's how the tongue comes under the control of God. It's all rooted in his acceptance and his validation of us through the gospel. You know, during World War II in Germany, during the Nazi dominance in that country, there was an uncompromising church. Unfortunately, there was a corrupt church in Germany at that time. But the non-compromising church that went through significant persecution was the group called the Confessing Church. And the leader of the Confessing Church at that time was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a great, it's a classic, The Cost of Discipleship. And eventually Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was arrested for not going along with the program. And 2 years later, he was hanged by the Gestapo on April 9th, 1945, for his faith. And he wrote another book that's not quite as famous as The Cost of Discipleship, but it's all about community. And he's got this chapter on our words and the importance of words in our church and how critical it is that we build a church community through the mind of God coming, speaking to one another, because that's what causes us to hunger to be together. When someone is bringing the word of God, you can read that on your own, but there's nothing like coming in to a community of people and hearing the word of God from someone else right to you. God has designed fellowship to be just like that. Well, in this book, Life Together, I want to read a quote from this section of that book. He writes, quote, "If somebody asks a Christian, where is your salvation, your righteousness? He can never point to himself. He points to the word of God in Jesus Christ, which assures him of salvation and righteousness. He is as alert as possible to this word because he daily hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He daily desires the redeeming word. But God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without bellying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Isn't that true? I'm uncertain when I'm all by myself. And even though Christ is in my heart, Christ in the word of a brother, he makes a point. It has a greater impact to the hearer. That's why we need each other, but not just to be together, not just to say that we have a church that we go to, but to learn how to allow our communing together to possess the very mind of God, the intentions of God, the validation of God. And from out of that come words that it becomes a healing community. See, I can lose perspective all by myself. I can get lost in my own emotions. And there is nothing like the word of God coming to me from someone else in the mind of God. Power of the tongue and the healing of the tongue. I want to close with this excerpt from this book. Maybe, perhaps you read it. It's called The Whisper Test. It was written by Marianne Bird. I want to read this little account here in closing. She writes, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started to school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and a garbled speech. And when schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. And Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. And finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' And I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" And that's the message of the church. That's what God is saying through us to each other. I wish you were mine. I wish you were mine. And the validating that we're craving and fantasizing about, the grace, flows from the heart of the church. And that's what James wants us to understand in the power of the tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us first, because you tell us that because you love us, we love you back. We don't have a concept of what real love really is until we are impacted by your love to us. And so we just praise you and thank you for that first. We thank you that we are validated in Christ, that we are accepted. And Lord, that's where we go right now in our hearts. We just go to you and what the good news of the gospel declares to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd heal our hearts and in turn, you'd cause our words to become sources of healing, Lord, to each other. And Lord, that our tongue would be controlled by your grace. But Lord, it just starts with us first. It's not about go out and do this and just about our heart and through relationship with you. So thank you, Lord, for the good word that you give to us each and every day through these scriptures by your love. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone who agreed said, Amen.